By now, you've been to baccalaureate services, and you've been to graduation ceremonies, and you've probably heard a lot of speeches. You've heard a lot about reaching your goals and achieving your dreams and being challenged to live successfully. And there's nothing wrong with that. But all of it, perhaps, at least most of it, is defined and measured by the culture's benchmark. And I would urge you today to stop and take a look at life, not through the lens of the culture, but through the lens of Scripture. And when you do that and you view life through the Word of God, you come to understand that reaching your goals is not as important as having the right goals. And achieving your dreams is a good thing only if you've dreamed the right dreams. And in the kingdom of God, there is a higher priority, and the highest pursuit is not upon success, but upon significance. Living with significance. Because you see, it's possible to succeed at the wrong thing. It is possible to achieve a dream that is unworthy. I'm really not afraid of failure. I am more afraid that I might succeed at that which is unimportant. There are many people who spend their whole life working hard, striving to climb to the top of the ladder, only to discover that it was leaning against the wrong wall. Jesus said in John 6:27 to his disciples, as they came back from the city where they had gone to buy meat for them to eat, and he said to them, "Do not labor for the meat which perishes, but for that which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." Don't labor for that which perishes. Simply put, he's saying, don't give your strength to vanity. Don't give your time, your talent, your treasure, your energy, your strength to that which is insignificant. So how do we stay on track? And how can you live with meaningful purpose and invest your life in significance? There are some lessons we can learn from the book of Nehemiah, and the story of Nehemiah. It's not a long message. It's a brief message. But there are three very important things that we learn about from Nehemiah. And the first of those is this issue of calling. And that has to do with determining your direction. And then secondly, dealing with challenges. And that has to do with defeating your difficulties. And then thirdly, we learn something about conquest, which has to do with discovering your destiny. Now let's take a look at these. As you look at the calling of Nehemiah, the issue of calling, and here's where it begins. Because calling has to do with the choice you make for the path that you will choose for the rest of your life. And there are three things about the calling of Nehemiah and the call of Nehemiah that I want you to see very quickly. I want you to recognize, first of all, that the call came from God. I want you to see that it was very close to his heart. And thirdly, that it was a commitment of a lifetime. Look at the first one. It came from God. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12. Nehemiah said this, "I rose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do." The plan to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, this wasn't Nehemiah's idea. It wasn't some scheme he dreamed up. It wasn't an idea that he got off of the internet. It was something that God had put in his heart to do. The call came from God. And if you read in the opening chapters of Nehemiah, you'll find that when they came to Nehemiah, he is the cupbearer in the palace of the king. And some of his countrymen had been back to Jerusalem and they've returned to him with a report. And when they told him of Jerusalem's ruin and disgrace and of the hardships of his countrymen, the Bible said that he sat down and wept and he fasted and he prayed. You see the second point? It was close to his heart. He sat down and wept, and he fasted and he prayed. He went to Jerusalem not out of guilt or a mere sense of duty, but it was rather born out of his passion, a passion that was ignited by love for others and his steadfast commitment to God. If you want to find God's will for your life, here's some good questions to ask. What stirs your heart? What ignites your passion? What causes you to sit down and weep? The call came from God. It was close to his heart. And it was the commitment of a lifetime because it cost him something. Nehemiah had a pretty cushy position, soft, comfortable, safe, prosperous even, serving in the palace as the king's cupbearer. And it may sound like a low-tier job, but actually the king's cupbearer had an honored position because it was his job to make sure that the king wasn't poisoned. He was sort of the attendant to the king, and that meant that he had access to the king's inner chambers, and he knew the king intimately. And very often people would seek the cupbearer for favors to the king as a way of getting favors from the king. And it was a high and honored position. It was very safe and very comfortable and very familiar and very predictable to fulfill and answer the call from God that was close to his heart. Meant that he had to leave all of that. He had to walk away from the safety and the security and the comfort and the life of relative ease that he had known in the palace in order to commit himself to a commitment that had come from God and was burning in his heart. May I tell you, young people, that significance is seldom found in taking the shortest path or the easiest way out. That pursuing significance often means giving up security and comfort to embrace risk and sacrifice for a cause that is worthy of all you have to give. And the path you choose today will determine your destination tomorrow. And when you live with a vision from God and a passion in your heart and a commitment to your commitment, it is a powerful combination. So you begin with this issue of calling that determines your direction. But you will soon learn very quickly that nobody has ever achieved anything of significance without overcoming obstacles and defeating their difficulties. Paul on one occasion said, "I have an open door before me, but there are many adversaries." Wherever there is opportunity, there will always be obstacles. Wherever there are dreams, there are always difficulties, and there are at least four challenges that I will guarantee you that you will certainly face at some point in your life as you pursue the calling that God has placed in your heart. One of these is fatigue. That's when you're worn out. You find it in Nehemiah's day as you read through the text. They came to him and said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing." In modern vernacular, it means our workers are getting tired, running out of strength. And because you see, working and building, it was very strenuous work. It took something out of them. And any great cause will always demand something of your time, your energy, your passion, your strength, that it will take something out of you. And there are times when you will just get tired. You'll get tired of maybe some of you are headed to college. You'll get tired of graduate work. You'll get tired of going to class and studying and testing. Others of you may be training for a job or an occupation. And there are times when you just get overloaded and under motivated, and you don't have anything left. Rest if you must, but never quit. Fatigue. Another challenge that you'll have to deal with is frustration. That's when you just get weighted down. If you keep reading in the text, it says, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, and there is much rubbish." And you see, they had a problem. They came to rebuild the walls, but they couldn't rebuild the walls because the original foundations were buried under the rubble of Jerusalem's collapse 70 years before, when Nebuchadnezzar had come and destroyed the city and burned the gates and had pulverized the walls. And now all of that debris was covering over the foundations. And they couldn't build anymore. Instead of builders, they were now more like trash men. They were having to haul off all of the rubbish. And not only are they tired, they are now frustrated because they didn't go back to Jerusalem to haul trash, to be garbage men. They came to be builders of the wall. And they said, "How can we build? We can't even find the foundations." And I'll tell you, that, believe me, on the pathway of fulfilling the calling that God has given to you, believe me, there's a lot of rubble. There is a lot of rubbish. There's a lot of peripheral things, a lot of ancillary things that you have to deal with. And there are times when things go wrong and it seems nothing is going your way, and you just seem frustrated with people, and you're frustrated with things and circumstances. You may be frustrated with yourself. At times you may even be frustrated with God. And that's why persistence is probably more important than talent. You'll have to deal with frustration. A third thing is fear. And that's when you get wrought up. You read the story of Nehemiah. They had an enemy. Not everybody was happy that Nehemiah and the Jews had returned to rebuild the city. There were those who were displeased at those who had come to seek the welfare of Jerusalem. And an enemy by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah had gathered together in a conspiracy, had recruited people to their cause, and they were threatening the children of Israel. They said, "We will come upon them when they're not expecting it, and we will kill them. We'll kill them in the night. We'll kill them when they're unprepared." And there was the threatening voice of the enemy around them. And there is an enemy of your soul, and there is an enemy of the God-given dream and call that God has put in your heart. And there are times when He will breathe out His threatenings, and there will be times when you are afraid. There will be times when you're apprehensive and worried. And pursuing significance will always test your courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is persistence in the face of fear and refusing to capitulate to your anxiety and your worry and the things that make you afraid. And another challenge that you will certainly have to overcome is failure. In times when others, maybe even yourself, you just write yourself off. Failure. There, nobody has ever achieved anything without experiencing failure. The president of Honda Motor Corporation said that success is 98% failure. The best hitters in baseball fail 70% of the time. The only people who never stub their toe are the people who aren't going anywhere. And if you've never failed, if you've never made a mistake, it's likely that you've never made anything. Because the more you attempt, the more you will fail. Nobody gets it right the first time. You're going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. It's human nature. It's why they put erasers on the end of pencils. Because human beings make mistakes. There isn't anybody here who's infallible or incapable of error. We all mess. We seldom get it right the first time. I forget how many times, 10,000 times I believe it was, it took Edison to find the right formula to produce and invent the light bulb. 10,000 times. They asked him, "What did you learn?" He said, "I've learned there 9,999 times, not 9,999 ways not to do it." But he got it right on the 10. And the only time you don't want to fail is the last time you try. But you're going to make mistakes and you're going to blow it. And the enemies of Nehemiah taunted them. And they resorted to ridicule and they said, "Well, whatever they build, even if they build this wall, it'll be so flimsy that if a little fox ran across the top of it, it would fall and collapse." And they just wrote them off. And there were some in Nehemiah's camp that believed what they were hearing from the enemy. They said, "We ourselves, we cannot build the wall." They were written off by their enemies, and some of them among them, they listened to the taunting of the enemy and they began to believe their doubts and doubt their beliefs. And I'll assure you that in your lifetime, you're going to stumble and you're going to fall and you're going to mess up and you're going to have those moments of failure. But the people who ultimately succeed and find significance in life are those who, when they're knocked down, they get up and they try again. And they understand that failure is never final, that our failures are never beyond God's redemption. Now you go to any athletic field in America, go to any gym where you find athletes training, whether it's for tennis or gymnastics or for the next Olympics or for the upcoming football season, and you will find these four challenges facing those athletes every day of their life. Fatigue, times when they're tired, frustrated, when they don't stick the landing, when they fumble the ball, when they don't get it right. Times when they worry and are afraid and overwhelmed maybe by the opposition that they're facing. And then times when they simply just blow it and they don't get it right. We celebrate those times, you know, those of us who follow basketball, when Michael Jordan at the buzzer beater hits the game-winning shot to win a national championship. But do you know, he missed more of those shots than he made. And a lot of people know how many home runs Babe Ruth hit. Few people know how many times he struck out, but he struck out almost twice as much as he hit home runs. And you will find these enemies, these challenges, fatigue, frustration, fear, and failure, not only with facing athletes, but find anybody who's daring to be an entrepreneur and start a new business, who's maybe beginning another level of education. These are the challenges that always come against the call that God has put into our hearts. So how do we overcome them? That leads us to the last and final point, and that has to do with this issue of conquest. And you find it in the book of Nehemiah. The first thing that you need to do is remember past victories. This is what Nehemiah did. When the people were becoming intimidated and fearful and afraid and their spirits and hearts were being overwhelmed with fear, he stood up and he said, "Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." Remember God. Israel, you have a history, you have a legacy, you have a heritage of God's faithfulness to remember. You can go all the way back to the time of Egypt and the time of Moses and the time of the judges and remember the times when God faithfully cared for and brought victory to his people. That's how David faced Goliath, a young boy facing a giant who was 7-8 feet tall. And they said, "But you're just a boy." He said, "Oh, but I remember a time when a lion came into the flock. And I remember another time when a bear came into the flock. And through the power and the strength of God, I was able to kill the lion and kill the bear. And the God who delivered me then will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." When he looked back and remembered all the times that God had been faithful to him, he said, "In the past he's delivered me, he is delivering me today. I am confident that he will deliver me tomorrow. Through many dangers, toils, and snares we have already come. 'Twas grace that's brought us safe thus far. His grace will lead us home." Now, some of you young people, you may not have lived long enough to have a history of past victories. That's why you need to read the Bible. That's why you need to stay in the Word of God. Go and read the story of Moses, and go and read the story of Nehemiah and David, and go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews and read the stories of faith as they testify of the faithfulness of God. More than that, go talk to your grandparents. Go talk to your parents. Listen to their sacred stories of the times when God was faithful, how he answered prayer, how he delivered them, how he ministered to them and cared for them. And let those memories of the past, the faithfulness of God in days gone by, help you today to know that he will do it again and he will do it for you. Amen. You rely upon past victories. Secondly, you need to reaffirm your cause. When the people were becoming fearful, Nehemiah stood and said, "Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome." He went on to say to them, "Fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Stand up." In other words, Israel, there's something here that's worth fighting for. This enemy is coming against our families, against our children, our sons, our daughters, our livelihoods, our very existence. There's something that is worth fighting for, so stand up and be strong. I believe that if your cause isn't worth dying for, it probably is not worth living for. And that's why you need to begin on the right path to begin with. Because if your cause is big enough, if your cause is great enough, you can fall back on that when times get tough. And remember, yeah, it's difficult. And yes, I'm tired and I'm afraid and I'm frustrated and I've had setback after setback. But the cause is big enough. There is something here that is worth fighting for and I'm not giving up on it. The third thing you need to do is what Nehemiah did, rally together. They said, while they're building, we'll come upon them. So Nehemiah said, "Okay, half of you carry shovels and picks and tools to work with, and the other half of you carry weapons." So they had a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other. And there were others who had trumpets, and they said, "If the enemy attacks, because we're spread out on the wall." And believe me, in America today, we've never been more spread out from each other, disconnected and disjointed. There's a loss of community in America today because of our schedules and the hectic pace and the lifestyle that we have chosen and the lifestyle that we protect and won't change. But they were spread out on the wall. And he said, if the enemy comes, blow the trumpet. And when you hear the trumpet, rally to that place and stand together and fight. In other words, when the enemy comes, cry out for help. You understand that nobody builds alone. Nobody builds alone. Nobody makes it by themselves. Young person, listen to me. If you can fulfill your vision without help from others, then your vision is too small. You will always need somebody to help you. Don't be afraid to ask for help. I believe you should use all the brains you've got and all you can borrow. Amen? Don't be proud, too proud to lean upon somebody else. I mean, the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Batman had Robin. The Green Hornet had Kato. Andy had Barney. Rick has Bubba. You need somebody. So rally together. And then fourthly, resist your fear. Nehemiah said, when I saw their fear, I rose up and spoke. And I said, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord your God. You have a choice here. You can fear your enemy or you can remember your Lord. And you need to replace your fear with faith. I said it again, that courage is not the absence of fear. Eddie Rickenbacker said that courage is fear that has said its prayer. John Wayne said, courage is being afraid, but saddling up anyway. And you have to resist your fear. And there are times when you just have to do what Nehemiah did, and that is resume work. There were half who carried on the work while the other half watched for the enemy. Nehemiah, on one occasion, they conspired and got this letter and sent it to him, and they were coming to him and wanted to meet with him. And what they wanted to do was to divert him and distract him and possibly lure him into a trap where they could kill him. And he said to them, why should I come down from the wall? I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down from the wall. I'm not going to be distracted by all of the things that the enemy is doing, by the tricks of the enemy. And there are times when you're tired, you just have to keep working. There are times you may not feel like it, you may be frustrated, you may have had failure, but you have to reach down inside of you and get that strength, that reservoir of strength, and you have to function in spite of your feelings, in spite of your fear, in spite of your frustration, and like Nike, you just do it. And then lastly, and far more importantly than anything else, is that you rely on God. Nehemiah said, here was his words. When the enemy threatened, he said, but we prayed to our God. And this is most important of all. You will hear Nehemiah, as you read through his book, you'll hear him saying over and over and over again these words. The good hand of our God was upon us. The good hand of our God was upon us. And the psalmist said that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who built it? Believe me, you're going to need help. You're not only going to need help from others, partners. You rally other people to help you, but you cannot reach it. You can't get there without God's strength. The good news is, the good thing about that is that He's promised to go with you all the way, to never leave you, never forsake you, but to go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. That He is a present help in the time of trouble. That God is your refuge and your strength. And that He is your light and your salvation, and you need not fear what man can do to you. Learn to call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I sat down. And I saw a presentation, maybe some of you saw it, presentation of the gospel music of Elvis Presley. Many of you know his story, growing up in Tupelo, attended Assembly of God. The first songs he sang were in altars, standing on the altar in Pentecostal church. And Elvis could never get away from his roots. Never could. In those days when he was depressed and couldn't sleep, when the music recording sessions were over, he would take the Stamps Quartet back to Graceland, and they would go upstairs and they would sing gospel music until daylight. Then he'd sleep all day. Couldn't sleep. It was kind of like David playing the harp and singing in the house of Saul, and he was refreshed. They would sing gospel music, and he loved gospel music. RCA wasn't real thrilled with the idea that Elvis wanted to record gospel music. They were opposed to it. You know, they wanted to sing Heartbreak Hotel and Blue Suede Shoes and Teddy Bear and Hound Dog. And he insisted on singing gospel music, and he loved gospel music. Most of his concerts, there would be a time when he would sing How Great Thou Art, or let the Stamps Quartet sing Sweet, Sweet Spirit. I watched his face in the split screen as they sang those songs. And he was a prodigal at the hog pen, and in those moments, I believe he was remembering the Father's house. I don't know if Elvis ever made it home. I don't know what happened in the last moments, the last hours of his life. He could have prayed, did he? I don't know. That's not a question I can answer. Only God can answer that. He's the judge, not I. But as I thought about that and I looked at that, and a sadness came over my heart. In the eyes of the world, some would think that's strange. And thinking about this morning and talking to graduates, and hopefully every person here receives something, because I guarantee you face the same challenges. Doesn't matter how old you are or where you are, I face them every day, every week of my life, the same challenges. And I thought about Elvis. Was he a success? In his lifetime, he earned over $6 billion. Now, I know that today we hear the government talking about $6 billion and $90 billion and $100 billion and trillions of dollars, and we've lost, really, have no idea how much money $1 billion is. But if you had been given $1 billion when Jesus was born, and you were able to live and not die, okay, from that time until now, and you spent $1,000 every day from the time that Jesus was born until now, you'd still have $500 million left. Laid end to end, it would reach to the moon and back 7.5 times, $1 billion. In his lifetime, not to mention what his estate has earned since then, made $6 billion. When you say Elvis, it isn't necessary to add his last name. The name's known all over the world. The icon, the king, Graceland, the whole thing, the whole mystique, was he a success? In the eyes of the world, absolutely a success. But what makes me sad is I wonder if on the path to success, Elvis might have missed significance. And if you could talk to him today, if he had the chance to do it over today, he would tell you that success is fleeting and fading, and because when the game is over, it all goes back in the box. And I wonder, was it really a life of significance? You can find a lot of people, a lot of examples of people who have reached the pinnacle of success, but they miss the higher purpose and the higher pursuit of significance. $6 billion, probably beyond your reach, certainly beyond mine. Many of the things that the world uses to measure success and call success may be beyond your grasp. You may never be the corporate president or the CEO, or have a key to the executive washroom. You may never hold a political office or be a position of prestige or power. And those are the things by which the world measures success. But let me tell you that while success may elude you, significance is within the grasp of every person who is here. And it's real simple. You dedicate your life to two things: love God and love people. Serve God and serve people. And when life is over, that life will be a life that was well lived. Amen.